Well, it's such a joy to be with you today. As Matt said earlier, I'm part of the Forest Lakes District. Those of you who maybe are not super familiar with this district, it's the state of Wisconsin and a portion of the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And there's about 130 congregations represented, a little bit more than that. 30,000 people connected to these churches, 14 ethnic, multi-ethnic churches, 13 church plants, and there's over 600 people who are part of our prayer support team, just praying for these churches and this work of God. And so it's joy as part of that broader movement to be with you today. One of the interesting facts about my relationship with Pastor Andy, your senior pastor, is that back in the late 90s, he and I were both worship pastors at different churches in Ames, Iowa. And so I got to know him actually some time ago, and I got to know his gentle, humble way in which he presents himself and how his leadership really is expressed out of that godliness and that gift. And so I was just delighted when I heard that he was going to be coming as the senior pastor of this congregation. So it's fun to see how God works in mysterious ways to bring relationships and his purposes full circle. So it's a joy again to be with you today and to be bringing God's word with you. Now, I know that you've been in a series, just been starting a series called The Story We Tell, focusing on the aspect of your mission statement, which says reaching the world, right? Your mission statement: our vision is to be a biblical community that loves God, grows people, serves our city, and reaches the world, right? And so that's where you've been. That's where we're going to be continuing to dig in today as we look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So you can start flipping there, or if you are not familiar with the Bible or have one with you, you can open it up and search it on your phone, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. But before I jump in, I want to share a couple things with you. First of all, I want to share a quote by the Archbishop William Temple. Now, you may have heard this quote. It's kind of one that's said here and there, but it's a pretty profound quote related to the mission of the church. And this is what he said: "The church is the only society in the world which exists for the benefit of those who are not its members." Listen to that again. It's kind of a profound statement. The church is the only society in the world which exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. Now, it's really interesting to think about the church this way, because so often those of us who are Christians, who are perhaps members of churches, we tend to view that experience as something that is for us, that the fundamental purpose of the church is to meet our needs. But what we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, is that the more we understand who it is we are as Christians and what it is that we are in the church, the more it's going to challenge us to orient our lives around Temple's proposition that the mission of this church is to benefit those who are not presently with us. Now, to provide some context, again, before we jump in, it's helpful to know that this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, and that he planted this church in AD 50, so over 2,000 years ago, and we learn about this in Acts 18. So if you want to read that later, you can. You'll learn all about this church. But 2 Corinthians was written 4 to 5 years after he planted the church from afar. And what we learn at this letter is that since Paul had been there, some prominent teachers had risen up in the church and they'd begin to question his authority. They'd begin to speak critically of his life and ministry. And so in this passage, as in the entire book, what we're seeing is a defense of his ministry, specifically today, a defense of what motivates him. What's his motive for ministry? Now, I know you've probably all lived life long enough to know what it feels like to have your motives questioned, right? Sometimes we deserve to have our motives questioned, but when it's unjust, you know how that feels. So Paul, he wants to set the record straight. And what he's going to share with us is that what motivates him is this good news of Jesus Christ, making disciples, inviting others to a life-changing relationship with him. And he delivers this teaching in such a way as to make it relevant to you. He's speaking it as a lesson to the church. So it's for you, Cornerstone Church, and for me today that we hear these words. So I'm going to go ahead and read along in the English Standard Version. And you can follow along with me. The words will also be there on the screen. Starting at verse 16 of chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pray with me now. Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears and soften our hearts to this holy word. May it speak to us and may it change us today. We pray in your name. Amen. Now, before we jump into the text specifically, I want to recognize something. There may be some of you here this morning for whom the Christian message or even church might be brand new, right? This might be an awkward moment of exploration, you're being here today. And so for the benefit of you as well as everyone else here, I want to recap for just a moment the gospel of Jesus Christ, but do so in a way that's maybe a little less familiar to all of you. It's going to be referenced throughout this message. But you see, one way of summarizing the overall impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. To be accepted by God is to be made into something new. To be accepted by God is to be made into something new. Now, let me explain. You see, we're all hardwired for relationships, right? We're all hardwired for this. You know that longing that every one of you feels? That longing to be accepted and loved by others, this is rooted in this idea of the gospel. And this longing comes first and foremost from this, that God designed us to find our acceptance and our love in him. But the problem is this, our hearts are unfaithful, right? We run to other people, we run to other things to find meaning and purpose, and that is what is called sin. That unfaithfulness is sin. And like any relationship, thinking of a marriage or a dating relationship or a parent and child relationship, when you're unfaithful to that relationship, what does it do? It creates division. And because God is perfectly righteous, he couldn't ignore that division. He couldn't ignore that unfaithfulness. And the only solution was justice. And this is where the story gets really, really beautiful. You see, Jesus, God's son, he went to the cross to balance those scales of justice, to take upon himself the punishment we deserve for sin, so that all who come to him seeking mercy, that we are forgiven, right? We are forgiven. And even better, we're not just forgiven, we're adopted into God's family as his sons and daughters. And this brings me back again to that opening statement that the gospel is really a story, that's good news of the gospel, a story about how we're accepted by God through his grace and mercy, and then we're transformed into something new. And this reconciliation to God, it not only saves us from our sin, but it also gives us a new way of seeing things. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21, we're going to see this overall story illustrated in three ways. That through the gospel, we are given, number one, a new perspective. Number two, a new role. And number three, a new identity. So let's jump in. Through the gospel, we are given a new perspective. Look again with me at verses 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, this verse, as is going to happen again and again throughout this text, begins with a therefore. It's pointing back to, again, this overall story of the gospel that we can read about throughout the entire letter. And so that's the backdrop. And what do we learn? We learn in verse 16 that, so from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, right? Though once we regarded Christ that way, we do so no longer. And so what Paul is saying is this, is that before Christ changed us, how we measured people, how we measured in particular God and Christ, that it wasn't accurate, right? Now think about for a moment how you'd answer these questions. How does the world measure success? In the eyes of the world, what makes a person successful? See, the world tells us that our success comes from the things we own, right? The world tells us that our success comes from how smart or how beautiful we are, that our success comes from our power or influence or how many people like us. But what Paul wants us to see is something very, very profound and fundamental to our faith. He wants us to see that when Jesus comes into our life and changes us, the standard of success, how we see others, it changes. Once our eyes are opened by the grace of the gospel, we're given a new way of seeing the world. It's like a new pair of glasses. We see everything differently. Now, no one personally illustrates this better than the Apostle Paul himself. You see, earlier in Paul's life, he was not a Christian, right? He was a zealous Jew. He was a rock star Jew, like every Jewish mom wanted their daughter to marry the Apostle Paul. He was so zealous that he persecuted Christians and even participated in the murder of Christians in order to silence their message. And you can read about that in Acts 8, but then in Acts 9, something really beautiful happened to this guy. His previous name was Saul, right, before he was converted, but he had a radical moment. He was on the road to Damascus, and a bright light blinded him, and at that moment, we heard Jesus ask these words of him, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And days later, a believer by the name of Ananias placed his hands on the blind Saul. And what happened? In the name of Jesus, he healed him. Scales dropped off from his eyes, right? So the blindness was lifted, and he could once again see. You see, we learn from those passages, we learn from that story, that Saul's perspective and the way he saw everything changed in an instant. From a zeal for empty religion to a wholehearted faith in Jesus Christ. And so his whole world was turned upside down. This switch was flipped, right? That just radically transformed everything about his life. And we know that from learning about it. And here's what I want you to see. Verse 17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I believe that Paul is speaking of that moment in his life. That he's saying that when this happened in my life, something profound happened, and the same is true for you, right? The old measure, the way we looked at everything from hardships to friendships to the unbeliever to God himself, it is now different. Now, as many of you are aware, a few weeks ago, we observed 9/11. And it was the 20-year anniversary of what happened in New York City, those terrorist attacks upon the towers and in other locations as well. Now, several years ago, my son Zach and I, we went to New York for a senior trip, and we went to the 9/11 memorial. I don't know how many of you have had the chance to do that, but it's fascinating because when you're in New York City, the energy of the city is buzzing, right? It's you can tell it's the city, you know, the capital of commerce, right, for the world in many regards. And so it's a fascinating experience when you turn the corner from that towards the memorial And you go from that energy to complete silence. And it's a sober moment. And you, when you enter that location where the towers fell, you see deep holes, right? And in the ground. And then, and this entire atmosphere is so sobering. And then you enter this museum, this memorial, and you see twisted metal beams displayed like sculptures, remembering the thousands who died in that place. And throughout the museum, you read the background of the terrorists who hijacked the planes, and you recount, you enter these rooms, this room in particular, where you hear the voices of loved ones of those who have passed, speaking in memorial of those that had gone in that terrible day. And there is a quote, for those of you familiar with this, and of course it's very, you know, it's probably fresh because of the 20-year anniversary, but there's a quote that is often mentioned in memory of that day, and it's this: "We shall never forget, we shall keep this day, we shall keep the events and the tears in our minds, our memory, and our hearts, and take them with us as we carry on." Now, the goal of those who created that memorial was that people would never forget, right? That as they experienced that place, it would remind them to never look at the world the same way again. And what I want us to understand is this. In the same way as 9/11 changed us as a nation, in that same profound and very relevant way, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes us. Because there was a tragic day over 2,000 years ago that will never be forgotten. There was a brutal crucifixion, a murder, an event that forever changed the course of human history. And for many of you, that radically changed the course of your life. Of course, what I'm referring to is the death of Jesus Christ. And because of that tragedy, because of that tragic day, the world is never going to be the same again. And so when we come to the Lord's table today, what we are saying is that we do this in remembrance, right? It's the Christian's way of saying, we will not forget. And so this leads me to ask the first question of application today for you. In what ways is the gospel of Jesus Christ challenging you to look at your world through new eyes? To see Jesus, to see the cashier at the store, to see your friend or your teacher or your coworker in a different way, through the eyes of mercy, through the eyes of grace, through the eyes of a new creation. That is what God is inviting us through the words of Paul to do today. And so in verse 16 and 17, we see that through the gospel, we're given a new perspective. And so let's look at the next one. Through the gospel, we're given a new role. Let's start at verses 18 through 20. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, this word reconciliation, right, it implies something. It implies alienation, which I talked about at the beginning. Again, the gospel is this idea of acceptance into relationship with God, that Christ, he reconciled us to himself. And at that moment, what we need to see here is that in that reconciliation, we were now given that new ministry. And it's like, for those of you who are familiar with track and field, like a relay, right? You get a baton, the first runner is running that baton, and they hand that baton off to the next runner who carries the race forward. That's exactly the picture that we are getting here in this moment. That Christ passed the baton to you when he came into your life and transformed it. It was like he was saying, now my message is your message. We're now carrying that ministry of reconciliation forward. And according to verse 18 and 19, this message-bearing responsibility is part of our new role. Again, let me look at verse 20 to kind of clarify that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we now have this role that not only were we given a message, but we were given a role. It's like a new job. You are ambassadors for Christ. Say, I am an ambassador for Christ. I am an ambassador for Christ. This is your new role. Now, during World War I, the Western Front was fought using a crazy means of warfare. It's called trench warfare. And I have some pictures because some of you are way too young to have any memory of anything like this, most of us for that matter. But the way the battle was fought a lot throughout that war was large trenches were dug on both sides of the battlefield, and that's how the opposing armies would protect themselves from small arms fire. Now, it was a brutal form of war. There were many, many casualties because the only way to advance the front was to come out of the trench, which left you vulnerable to injury and death. Now, because radio technology was not secure in those days, there was a bit of a challenge, right? How do you get the message from the commanders to those at the front lines? And this is where a very important role came into place. Runners, they would call them, runners would take the communication from the commanders to the soldiers. And to be a runner was to it was a very dangerous job, right? Because you put your life at risk. And one of the interesting realities about a runner was that no one really questioned their message. Now, why do you think that is? Well, it's because, number one, they were carrying the message of the commander, right? They were going in the authority of the other. Number two, they were bringing a message that was very important that would have otherwise not been heard. They spoke with the authority of their commander, right? What I want us to see here is that this role of runner in World War I, it has certain parallels with our role as ambassador for Christ. Because like a runner, we go with the authority of the one who sent us. Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. We go with his authority. Like a runner, we're carrying an important message. Verse 30 says, this message is be reconciled to God. Like a runner, we're vulnerable to injury, right? In chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul details a long list of afflictions and persecutions he's endured because what? He is an ambassador for Christ. So I want us to review. We've seen that when the gospel comes into our life, it makes us into something new, right? So we see the world different. We see people different. We see those who are once enemies as those whom we should love and pray for, right? Everything changes at that moment. And in light of this, not only are we given a new message, but we're given a new role. Our job is now to be an ambassador for Christ. And so the question for you to engage with this morning is, how is your role as an ambassador for Christ changing the way you live on a day-to-day basis? See, John Stott, he said that every Christian, hear this, every Christian is a missionary cleverly disguised as a mechanic or teacher or project manager or whatever it is that you do. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see that your primary role in life, primary role, right, given by God, is to be his ambassador on mission? Even more than a teacher, even more than a mechanic, even more than a parent, right? You are an ambassador for Christ. And how is that truth changing the way you live day to day? How are you living out that job description? And so we've seen that the gospel of Jesus, it gives us a new way of seeing the world, right? A new way of seeing others. It gives us a new role as ambassadors for Christ. And this leads to verse 21, where we're going to see that through the gospel, we're given a new identity. Look with me at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this little section, this little summary statement is what the great reformer Martin Luther called the great exchange. And the first part of this exchange occurred when our sin was poured out on Christ, that the wrath of God was poured out on him for our sin. He took the punishment we deserved, right? He bore our sin on his shoulders. He literally became sin. That's what the scripture tells us. And what this means is this, okay? I just want you to dwell on this for just a moment. What this means is this, that when you trusted in Christ, Jesus literally took your sin on himself, okay? Think about this. That theft that you committed, when God poured out his righteous anger on Christ, he treated him as a thief. That lie that we told, that on the cross, God poured out his indignation on the Son of God, treating him as a liar. Those impure and lustful thoughts that we think that on that day, God was delivering due punishment for our sin, that punishment was directed towards his own Son as though he was the one with the impure thoughts. Our laziness, our fits of anger, our failure to live up to our calling as ambassadors, all of those things, when Christ became sin, God was treating his Son as though he had done those things. And this is what it means for Jesus to become sin. He was a wrath-bearing substitute for you and me. Now, as beautiful as that is, and really, quite honestly, as humbling as that is, what we have to recognize is this is only half the story. So often we forget there's another side to this story, and that is what we see in verse 21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This means that if you're a Christian at that very moment of transformation, that light switch, when it gets turned on inside of you, that he not only takes that sin from you and the punishment of that sin, but he gives you his righteousness. This means that if you're in Christ, when God looks at you, he is just as pleased with you as he is his own Son. Not because of anything you did, not because of anything you can do, but because of what Christ has done for you. And the Heidelberg Catechism, it describes it this way, that in that moment of this great exchange, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Aren't you amazed? I mean, some of us this morning, you just need to dwell there because you're sitting in shame and you're rehearsing in your mind all the lies of the enemy. I'm not worthy of love, right? Well, let me tell you something. Guess what? You're not worthy of love, but for the mercy and grace of God through Christ, who took that shame and now looks upon you as a treasured child through the righteous lens of the good works of his Son. And this wonderful truth should inspire you this morning to worship. Now, I want to remind you of something as I wrap up today. This letter is not written to unbelievers. Okay, so this feels kind of fundamental, right? Like, well, I've heard this story before. But we have to understand, the Apostle Paul was writing this to the church. He was writing this to Cornerstone, right? All this talk of the gospel, all this talk of the implications of our salvation was to a redeemed people. And this suggests something to me. This suggests that when we've drifted from mission, when we've drifted from living as ambassadors for Christ, no matter how long we've called ourselves Christians, we've drifted because we've lost sight of the wonder and awe of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its beauty. You see, when mission lags, right, when we become apathetic and when we don't love people as we should, what Paul doesn't do is create a new program, right? No, what does he do? He points us back to the gospel that gives us a new perspective, that forms within us a new identity. This doesn't mean that the training programs are bad, but what it does mean is that when mission drifts, we need to start at the level of our hearts. And the bottom line is this. The more we embrace our identity and the new perspective that it forms, the more faithful we become in our mission as messengers of reconciliation. You see, our worship, our awe and wonder in the goodness of God through his mercy and grace fuels our witness. Our worship fuels our witness. So we've seen today, through the gospel of Jesus Christ and his wondrous work for us, we're given a new perspective, we're given a new role, and we're given a new identity. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen what's an old movie now. It's called Castaway. It's starring Tom Hanks. And in that movie, he plays a FedEx employee. Okay, so a Federal Express employee. And his company plane went down, stranding him on a desert island for 5 years. Now, during Super Bowl 37, FedEx ran a commercial based on the movie. And in this commercial, there was a guy who was kind of looking like Tom Hanks, right? He was disheveled. He was this unshaven FedEx employee, and he goes up to the door of a suburban home, weathered, right? And then this beat-up package in his hand. And when the owner comes to the door, he explains to the owner this. He'd survived 5 years on a desert island, and during that whole time, he kept this package to deliver it to her. And she gives him a simple thank you and then goes to shut the door. And of course, he was not satisfied with that response. And so he interrupted, he held the door open, and he said, "Ma'am, if you wouldn't mind, what was in that package after all?" And so she opens the contents and shows him the contents of that package and says, "Oh, nothing really. Just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." Now, in this humorous commercial, we get a profound picture of what it means to be a Christian in this life. You see, so many of us are living as functional castaways, unaware that all we have for life, all we have for joy, all we have for satisfaction, and all we have for the mission that God has given us, it's right beside us. So for those of you this morning who are living as functional castaways, what Jesus wants you to see today is that you've been saved by God's grace, and that this salvation, it's not just a get out of jail free card. It's an invitation to a new way of living, a new identity which transforms you from castaway to insider, from enemy to friend, from impaired to empowered, from recluse to a runner, from shame to unashamed, from aimless to ambassador for Christ. So in light of this truth, in the words of Paul, I challenge you now to live as Christ's ambassador, knowing that God is making his appeal to the world through you. To live your life and speak your words in such a way as to proclaim to the world around you, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought a fundamental and yet a transforming word for us. I pray for those who are far from you this morning. Father, do a work in them as they ponder deeply, perhaps for the first time ever, the significance of the gift being extended to them in Christ. Father, may they embrace that gift. And Father, for those of us who've walked with you for some time, we've been hearing this good news in Sunday school growing up or year after year from this pulpit. Father, may there be something new today for them. May you awaken a space in their heart that's been defined by apathy. Perhaps an identity that's been rooted in shame. Father, set them free. And in doing so, Father, awaken within them the amazing role and responsibility that we have of your children to tell the world the good news, the best news ever, that they too can know what it means to be reconciled to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.